God, that's why we're here. We're here because we believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. God, we profess this and believe this together as the gathered body of Christ here on this earth, waiting for His return. God, help us to be reminded that this kingdom that You have inaugurated in Jesus' coming continues to advance, and we are a part of that. And this kingdom is unstoppable. God, may that bring us hope as we face a world that You have called us into to share with those around us that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. God, I pray Your Holy Spirit might continue to be working in our hearts and lives, even as we are here together in Your midst, Lord. And may You help us, inform us, and shape us to be more like Your Son, Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. You may be seated. The next song, while we usually sing together, the worship team's going to sing it for us. It's a popular song that's on the radio, a popular group that many of us like, Casting Crowns. And the song is entitled Nobody. And it fits well with the conclusion of my short message series of the essentials. What is essential for us as followers of Jesus, as we've been hearing the non-essential, essential, and who is and who isn't, and all that kind of stuff. What is essential for us as followers of Jesus? This song is capturing something that is probably the foremost thing we ought to be about. And what I'm going to share with you in my message from the passage in Mark, but they're going to share it first with us through this song called Nobody.
Why You ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line, with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones You were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since You rescued me, You gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Moses had stage fright. David brought a rock to a sword fight. You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and You changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me saying, who do you think you are? I say,
I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since You rescued me, You gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history.
Go down in history.
As another blood-bought, faithful member of a family.
It's all I ever want to be.
And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me.
I'm just a nobody
trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since You rescued me, nobody but Jesus. Living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus. Living for the world to see. Nobody but Jesus.
Great job. Thank you. What they said. Amen. Let's go home. No, just kidding. I wouldn't give you that luxury. Thank you, guys. But seriously, what they said, that's what I'm going to say. I just will try and do it with a passage in Mark, not a casting crown song. But really, what they are talking about in that song, what casting crowns is the lyrics are talking about, is really what the very beginning of the book of Mark is trying to convey as well, about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we're going to be introduced to some nobodies from nowhere, and yet they were able to change the world. And their purpose was not to become famous. In fact, most of them were killed because of what it is they believe. But they were about something else. And so to conclude my message series on the essentials, as we've been talking about what is essential and what is non-essential, as we hear that said all over the news, the very beginning of January, we have our communion service, and we were talking about this grace that God has lavished upon us, and that is essential to who we are as followers of Jesus. And from that, I just kind of thought there's some other things as I was thinking about January that I think we need to highlight again as to what is essential for us as followers of Jesus. And I think that is revealed in the very beginning of Mark, Mark chapter 1. And I want to read that for you in just a minute. But I want to ask the question, at its basic level, what is the most essential thing about us as the church? Why get out of bed and come here? Well, I guess you don't have to go get out of bed if you're at home and watching this. Lots of people have TVs in their room. Why turn this on? Why volunteer, as we were talking about, commissions and commission directors and ministry council leaders, the leadership of our church? Why do any of this stuff? Why do we do this? I don't know if you've asked yourself that recently. I asked that to myself a lot. As I walk down here in the morning, it was a little chilly this morning too when I walked down here, and I think to myself, what is it all about? Why do people come out to this thing we call Grace Church? Why do they come to this building? Why do they tune us in? Why are they a part of it? And then I expand that to a wider level. You know, all over planet Earth today, or yesterday, depending on what time zone you're in, a bunch of people got together for no other reason than what we just did. To talk, to share, to sing, to pray, to open God's Word. What's the point? Why do it? Seriously, why? I'm looking for you to answer. No, I'm just kidding. Don't. I don't know if you've asked yourself that, but when I think about the most essential thing for us as followers of Jesus, this is it. What I'm going to read for you is it. Because if this isn't true about us, then there is no point in us getting together. There's no point in getting out of bed, coming here, volunteering. There's no point. If we don't get the fact that this is the essential part of being the church. So I'm going to read this for you, and now you're going to have to do some inferring. What does he mean in the passage he just read by how I just led into that? The passage I'm going to read for you is Mark beginning his gospel writing, his biography about Jesus. The section I'm going to read has bypassed a lot of what Luke and Matthew cover in Jesus's earlier life. And we're automatically introduced to a guy by the name of John the Baptist, And we're going to find out he's in prison. This was the guy that was kind of preparing the way. He was going all over the country saying their little area in Israel, saying there is one who is coming. He is the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting for. And John is saying this, and there's people that aren't happy about what he's talking about, so now he's in prison. And so what we're going to see in the first few verses here is Jesus' first public statements. He begins his public ministry here. It all begins for Mark in this moment at this time, Jesus' public ministry. And so we want to pay attention when Jesus starts his public ministry, what he says, because that's probably pretty important to us as the church. When we think about who we are, why we gather, why we do what we do, why we give to God, why we hold events, why all the stuff, all that we do, all the programs, we're going to boil it all down as the most essential piece of what of who we are as the church and what we're called to do. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, after John was put in prison, talking about John the Baptist, preparing the way for Jesus, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. These are his words according to Mark's gospel. The time has come, he said, that is Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Couple of statements. That's it. That's how it all begins. And Mark moves quickly on to this. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, he is also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, and they too were preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee, in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. They followed Jesus. So what's happening in this section of Mark's gospel as he gives us the first glimpse of Jesus's public ministry? Well, obviously, as I said, it's pretty important for us to hear what Jesus says. The first words out of Jesus' mouth when he begins this public ministry in this small town in the small province of Galilee are the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. That's it. And after that moment, Jesus goes on to start calling people to follow him. Jesus begins his public ministry with his essential mission. Mark says he started proclaiming the good news of God. Gospel is simply a translation of good news. That's what it means. The gospel is good news. And that's what Jesus started publicly proclaiming, the good news of God. And then he says, the kingdom is near. The kingdom is at hand, some translations say. Repent and believe the good news. There is a mission that the church is on. And it's not our mission, it's God's. The reason the church exists is for this mission. It's not the other way around. We don't exist for God or for ourselves. God said, I've got a plan. And he started it way back with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And he says, I am going to redeem all that is broken. And I'm going to start that mission through you, Abraham. And when Jesus begins his public ministry, he tells us, those who would come after him, what our mission is as well. We are to be proclaiming the good news of God. We are to be proclaiming the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That is who we are called to be as the church, to proclaim the good news. We are inviting people out of a different kingdom. All this language that Jesus is using, we're not picking up on it. We're not picking up on it because many of us aren't super familiar with the Old Testament. But all the language that Jesus is using has to go is going back to the book of Isaiah, some in Daniel. And he is simply talking about and proclaiming, professing what all of them had been waiting for. The fulfillment of God's kingdom. Boy, I can't wait till we get back to the days when David was in charge and we kind of ruled the world. We kind of ruled the earth. And they're all looking and waiting and hoping for that day. That day in which the kingdom would be restored. And God's going to send somebody to restore it. He's going to send somebody to restore this kingdom. And they're all waiting and looking for this person. And Jesus is basically saying, that person has arrived. When he comes and says, I'm proclaiming the good news of God, he is proclaiming that that person has arrived. The fulfillment of what God was doing throughout the Old Testament has happened. And it has happened in the person of Jesus Christ. He is proclaiming the good news that what God has promised, the story God began writing way back in Genesis, has been fulfilled. That's what our mission is as the church. We are simply a part of this redemptive story that God is writing. That God has set up a new, better kingdom. And that kingdom isn't, well, it is coming, but it's not waiting for when Jesus returns. No, that's not what Jesus is saying here. The kingdom of God has come near. He's basically saying, the kingdom that God is setting up, the one that you're looking for, the one that he has promised, the one that you can't wait for to happen, it's happening right now before your very eyes. Jesus has brought it to them. And he has set up God's kingdom on this earth. He did that in his public ministry. His first words were to tell everybody, there's a new kingdom happening right now. And that kingdom, and the king of that kingdom, is me. And from that point on, Jesus starts calling people out of the other kingdom into this new kingdom he is setting up. So he gives them a choice. This is what Israel was called to do. It wasn't like, oh yeah, God's wonderful and great, and you know we'll follow him for a while, then we'll kind of rebel against him, and then God will do something to try and bring us back to him. And the language that Jesus is using here is exactly the language used in the Old Testament of a prophet. That God said, I have chosen you for no other reason than he's God. And he's chosen these people. And through you, Abraham, and your family, and everybody that's going to follow, people are going to learn about who I am. And they were called to turn away from whatever life they were living before, whatever gods they were worshiping before, and to worship God. And so we follow these people throughout the Old Testament who rebel against God, walk a different way. God sends a prophet who says, repent. Turn from that way that you're walking, those gods you were following, that path. Jeremiah uses the language, I preached about this, that path that leads to an empty, broken cistern. There's no water there. All the water has drained out. You're going there for life, and there's none there. The prophet says, over this way is where you can find life. That's what repent is turning and going a different way. And you can trust or believe in this God. Jesus is saying this same thing to the Jewish people. When Jesus begins his ministry, he's going all over the place to synagogues. That's where the Jews gather, like their church. And he is telling the Jews, the kingdom you're looking for has come. And as the prophets did before, turn away from the kingdom you're a part of and in right now and follow and believe in me. That's Jesus' message, to repent and believe that he has brought this kingdom. And now he is going to be calling people out of the present kingdom that you and I are living in into a different one. As I said, in the Old Testament, that's what they were looking for. This new, bigger, better kingdom. And whoever is the superpower at the time, well, it was Assyria. And now, okay, it's not Assyria anymore, and now it's Babylon. And it's now it's Babylon anymore, and now it's Persia. And now it's not Persia anymore, and now it's Rome. And God's going to send somebody to annihilate this kingdom. And this is what got Jesus in trouble. If you remember Jesus standing before Pilate, and Pilate like, hey, I could set you free. All I got to do is snap my fingers. Now, he didn't say it like that. I'm paraphrasing in modern-day English. I can snap my fingers and Jesus, all your problems disappear and go away. What group are you king of? Because you are kind of threatening the Roman Empire right now with all the stuff you're saying. And then, of course, Jesus tells him, if I wanted to, in a moment, all the hosts, armies of heaven would come and rescue me. And if you keep following the followers of Jesus, same issue. The big problem with all you Christians is you're setting up some kingdom. Oh, that's not going to fly here. We don't set up different kingdoms within this one. And we see a great persecution happen in the book of Acts because all the powers are getting a little antsy about the Christians setting up a kingdom, except the thing is, Jesus' kingdom looks a lot different. He is calling us out of something. In fact, he is rescuing us from something and bringing us into this new kingdom and actually making us new people. He is making for himself a new people worthy of living in this kingdom. And if you want to know about this kingdom that Jesus is setting up, you can start in the book of Matthew and read chapter 5 through chapter 7. The Sermon on the Mount is all about this alternate kingdom that Jesus is setting up. And well, you know what you find in that? Jesus says, you know, you should love and pray for your enemies. You know that if you even hate somebody, it's like you've murdered them. Jesus is making this kingdom a lot different than the other one. If you ever read the Beatitudes in the first part of Matthew, Jesus is describing kingdom people that live in his kingdom. Jesus' public ministry is about rescuing people from the kingdom that leads to destruction, the kingdom that is going off the cliff to this new kingdom. And it's not when he simply returns. He is saying right here, it has started. It's happening right now. And you are going to be calling people out of that one and into this one. And he uses his disciples, these disciples, to do that. That song that was sung by the Casting Crowns, that song Nobody. He's talking about the people he's called to do exactly what Jesus is about to model for us in the book of Mark, the book of Matthew, in Luke, and in John. He is calling people out of this alternate kingdom. In fact, he is rescuing them from this kingdom. And that rescue means we've got to respond. Am I going to repent? Am I going to turn away from that life and give it all to Jesus? I got to choose. Am I going to choose to trust and follow him no matter what happens? Well, that's what he's asking his disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, who is also Peter, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Jesus came to say, I am establishing a new kingdom. If you've ever prayed the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that ought to happen in our lives if we are considering ourselves followers of Jesus. That doesn't happen out there in the kingdom. But the king of this kingdom, the ruler of this kingdom, in our lives and in our families and in this church, ought to be Jesus Christ. And if that is true, then we ought to live a particular way And then Jesus has called us to do something, to do exactly what he did. He told Peter and Andrew, James and John, you're not going to just fish anymore like you're doing right now. He's picking up on this metaphor. I am going to teach you how to call people out of that kingdom and help you see how you can be a part of this rescue mission that I am on. And that is basically what Jesus is doing. He is establishing his kingdom, and this kingdom isn't super big. When he leaves, when his kingdom is most challenged, there's about 12 guys following him. And all those guys flee when things start getting tough. You'd think if this is God's cosmic plan of setting up his kingdom, all that you've been waiting for, Israel, all the Old Testament, everything is happening in Jesus, you'd think there'd be a bigger deal happening here. But when you hear the words that Jesus traveled to the Sea of Galilee, to where Peter and Andrew were, and a little bit further he traveled to where John and James were, that's like Jesus going to Schuylkill Haven. Before I came to this church, I didn't know Schuylkill Haven existed. That's where Jesus is going. No offense to all you Schuylkill Haven people. That's where Jesus is going. It's a town you've never heard of. In fact, not that many people probably have heard of. Here's God's cosmic plan of saving the world, and he goes to a bunch of stinky fishermen in some backwater town in Galilee. If you were going to establish a new kingdom, don't you think you'd go to the power center of the world at that time? You'd take your army in there and you'd beat Rome and do whatever you got to do, and people would celebrate and profess and proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and all this wonderful stuff would happen. I mean, your kingdom is not just a national one, it's a cosmic one. And yet here we are with Jesus in a backwater town with Peter and Andrew, James and John, just a bunch of fishermen. Apparently this kingdom looks a little bit different than the one of this world. The fulfillment of all of Israel's hope, in fact, all of creation itself, is coming through the person of Jesus Christ. His message at the beginning of his public ministry is simply, turn from the life you're living and come follow me. And that fulfillment, that hope that Israel was longing for, the hope of the entire creation, happens in this backwater town with a bunch of guys that you wouldn't think would be able to do much with this mission that God has called them to. But in fact, what we see, when you read any of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, I often refer to them as biographies about Jesus. And they are that, but they're more than that. They're actually about Jesus and his buddies, Jesus and his circle of friends. Because everywhere you see Jesus, somebody's there with them. There's very few moments that we find in either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, in any of those, where Jesus is by himself. Other than the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is alone, but his disciples are over there, there's a couple more instances where we see Jesus by himself, but really, the Gospels are about what Jesus has come to do. Call people out of this other kingdom and help them, show them, teach them what it looks like, what it means to live in the one that he's setting up. Jesus models for his disciples. He teaches them for the three-ish years that he is doing public ministry what it looks like to be a part of his kingdom. He is basically the master carpenter or whatever, and he's got a bunch of apprentices. Or the master fisherman, every time he throws the line out, he catches something, and he's got a bunch of apprentices. We have this same imagery in our world today. You may have been an apprentice, where your job, you watched somebody else. Maybe you went to school, maybe you were taught by that person, and eventually you need to move beyond apprentice. In the Navy, that's what it was. You actually have a rank. It's called Seaman Apprentice. You're learning what it looks like to be a sailor. Some teachers are better than others. There's reasons why they have all these bad things about what it looks like to be a sailor. He curses like a sailor, the drunken sailor, all that kind of stuff. Unfortunately, there's a lot of good models for that, but that's not what we're trying to do. The apprenticeship program is trying to teach you what it looks like to be a part of the U.S. Navy. And so when I went to my job at the small ship I was on in Mayport, Florida, and I went to school for it, like 3 months, and I got to sit down at this big console that I've never looked at in my life before, and they're like, okay, you want to make sure you track that guy, because that might be an enemy plane, he could kill us, so, you know, track that guy. That ship, we don't want to run into any other ship, so make sure you watch that. I'm like 19 years old. I can barely chew gum and walk at the same time, and you want me to do that? And so the guy that was with me had been in the Navy much longer than I, and he sat there and showed me what he did, and I watched him, and then he said, okay, now it's your turn to get in the seat. Now you do it, and I'll sit there and watch you. And by the time I got out of the Navy, I was doing the same thing. The new guy coming to take over for my spot, I showed him, then he sat there, and I did the same thing. That's basically what Jesus is doing. The reason for our existence as followers of Jesus is to do that same thing. If we're unhappy about the way the church is going, maybe we need to take this job a little bit more serious. When you boil it all down for what we do as the church, it is about proclaiming the good news of God and calling people to turn from that rebellious life they're living, whether it looks like drunken sailor or just doing their own thing, and call them into something new and better. Call them into the kingdom that Jesus has set up. And he says, occupy until my return. There's nobody else doing this. Jesus doesn't have a group of elite people. Hey, when that church fails, okay, Jesus is going to call us in like the Navy SEALs. When they can't handle it, you call in the elite group, and they come and they tackle the problem. Well, there's no group like that out there. It's us. That's it. The church. Big C. Not just Grace Church, thank God. The church all over this planet. There is no other plan. Our existence is for helping people to come out of the kingdom they're currently living in fact, be rescued from it, and come and live in this new way. And living in this new way is not normal. Being gracious to one another, bearing with one another, loving one another, forgiving one another, showing empathy to one another, providing for one another's needs. This is not the normal stuff that you see out there in the world. We are to be modeling this in our own lives and teaching others what it looks like. Part of the problem that our churches aren't full is because we're not doing this really well. Sometimes we make church about something it's really not at all. All of our programs at Grace Church, everything we do at Grace Church ought to be about this mission. Now, it takes a lot of different forms. We try and do it a lot of different ways. We try and vary it up because it can get stale in some people's lives. We're trying to help make it relevant so people are like, who cares about what the Old Testament says? Jesus, that guy, he lived how many years ago? Our job is to help people figure out what this means and looks like. But in fact, it's not really our job, it's our privilege. Jesus rescued you. He rescued me to something better than this world has to offer. And it starts the day you put your faith and trust in him. It doesn't start the day Jesus comes back and say, oh, Jesus, please come back so quickly. It's getting really bad down here. Are you watching this? Jesus says, come and follow me. And I'm going to model for you and I'm going to teach you what it looks like to be a part of my kingdom. And then I'm actually going to send you out there and you're going to start doing the fishing. I'm not going to be the one who's fishing anymore. Jesus is actually making and forming a kingdom all for himself. And the goal in this kingdom, my goal, the song's goal, if nobody remembers who I am, will they remember Jesus? That's the question we ought to ask ourselves as a church. What we do is not about Ted. It's not about you, and it's not about Grace Church. It's about people putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. People who believe in Him, and they choose to follow Him. I have my own ways, and they look like this. And Jesus says to Andrew and Peter, come, follow me. I'm going to show you a different way. And Peter and Andrew leave what they're doing. This wasn't the first that Jesus introduced himself to them. Jesus' name was kind of making waves. People had seen John the Baptist, knew this guy. Who is this guy? Is he the real deal? If you read past the scripture I just read for you, Jesus casts out some spirits. He heals some people. This guy who had leprosy, this guy who couldn't walk. Jesus is doing some pretty amazing things to help them see, to model for them what this kingdom looks like. Jesus is forming a people for himself. My goal is to be like Jesus. I hope when people see my life, they see Jesus. And my heart is to call people out of that kingdom into a different kingdom. And that is what we are supposed to be doing as a church. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the church leadership's job. It's not just that guy or girl who's been following Jesus for a long time. What we've seen is that God's decision to bring this cosmic story to fulfillment, we see God going, Jesus going to some backwater town and getting a bunch of nobodies from nowhere and saying, you're going to turn the world upside down. If Jesus is looking for some flawed, vulnerable, broken people, I can identify with that group. I'm not sure about the power group, the leadership group, the famous group, the rich group. I can't identify with many of them. But if he's looking for that kind of person, I can find some company there. And you know, that's what our churches are made up of. I got a phone call this morning on Facebook Messenger. Not to put any of you guys to shame, but the first people to wish me a happy birthday today was a family from Nepal. The guy who leads the church in Nepal called me, his family was there, and they sang happy birthday to me on my Facebook Messenger. They even had a cake for me. It said, happy birthday, Ted. I didn't get to taste it. I said, well, enjoy my cake, thanks. None of you have ever heard of that guy, unless I've said it. There's lots of people in Nepal that don't even know who he is. There's lots of people all over this world that doesn't know who he is. He is leading a church that is growing in leaps and bounds. He just sent me a picture of about 15 people that got baptized. 15 people that were not following Jesus, were not a part of his kingdom. They called them out and said, come and follow us. We're going to show you this guy. His name's Jesus. And they turn from their life, many of them worshiping Hinduism, and they begin following Jesus. God calls a bunch of nobodies from nowhere. Jesus forms a people for himself in backwater towns that turns the world upside down. For whatever reason, I can't figure it out, for whatever reason, Jesus seems to believe that we are essential to this mission of proclaiming the good news of God and calling people out of that kingdom to turn from and repent and believe in Jesus. We are essential to this mission. He doesn't have another plan. We as the church, if you boil everything we do down, it ought to be about this. Our gathering here this morning, every program that we have, everything that we do ought to be about proclaiming this message that Jesus has come to rescue people. If we want to see that happen, then we need to model it in our own lives. We need to teach others about it. And we need to make sure we are about the business of calling people out of that kingdom. If we want to see the church in the United States change, it's going to change because we do this. and we help people learn what it means to follow Jesus. And just like with any good apprenticeship, I learned a lot by just watching that guy and what he did. And not just the technical stuff, the job I had to do, but how he was a watch supervisor. I became a watch supervisor, how he treated people, how he tried to be fair, how he talked to people, how he dealt with problems. He tried to model that in his life, and I learned a lot from that. Our goal, our mission, ought to be to model what it looks like to follow Jesus. That people, when they see our lives, they see Jesus. A bunch of nobodies from nowhere, from backwater town. The kingdom of God advances through flawed, vulnerable people. Not just here at this church, but all over this planet. The essential piece to what we do as the church. We might as well not exist if we're not about this. I don't see any point in us gathering if this isn't who we are. Because we are calling people out of something that is going to be destroyed. The kingdom of this world, one day when Jesus returns, will be no more, and Jesus will set up his kingdom. That's what he is in the process of doing. It started when he came, and it continues through his church. I want to encourage you, and in fact, I want to challenge you to have more conversations with people this year than you did last year about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to have more conversations with family, with friends, with neighbors. It starts right next to us. We don't got to go far to proclaim the good news of God. It can happen right out there, right down the street, with that friend who's struggling, with that family member who is confused. That's my challenge for 2021 as I think about what is essential. Essential to the church, essential to what I do, what my job as a pastor is all about. I can't believe I get paid to do this job. My goal is to try and do this in my own life and help us as a church do it as well, because this is essentially what we are all about. And I want to encourage and challenge you, as I've challenged myself, to have conversations with people about what it means to leave that kingdom and be a part of this one. Jesus rescued people, and he calls us to be a part of that rescue mission. It's not our job, it's our privilege. That God, in his cosmic story of righting all that is wrong, of bringing all that is broken back together in all of creation, it happens through you and me in Grace Church and every other small church that we've not heard of and every other follower of Jesus out there in the world. Essential to who we are is proclaiming the good news of God. The kingdom of God has happened in Jesus. Come and follow him. Let's pray. God, thank you for rescuing me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your glorious light. And God, you have called us as your church to do that same thing. God, I do ask that you'd forgive us if we've neglected that in our lives as a church. Lord, I pray that you would just give us that fire again in our hearts, in our lives, to follow you, to model what it looks like to be a part of this kingdom that Jesus has set up on this earth, to invite people into it, Lord. God, I pray that as I shared this morning, as I challenged myself, Lord, I pray that you would give us those opportunities in 2021, that we would see the urgency of the hour of calling people to repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that in the midst of all that is going on in our world and in our country and in our lives, God, that the fire that should exist in our hearts would not be put out by what Satan is trying to do, Lord, but that you would fan it into flames. And God, as a result, we will see more and more people's lives transformed once they give their lives over to Jesus and follow him. God, thank you for using people like us, nobodies from nowhere, to be a part of what you're doing in this world. And may we take seriously our role in this redemptive story and celebrate as we see people come out of the kingdom of this world into your kingdom. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.